Wow, long time no see. It's really nice to be back with all of you. Miss this pulpit, it's very comfortable. As Fred said, I fell in love with one of you guys. And August 11th, that was the day that I proposed to Serena. And we were in Albania. And before Albania, we were in Italy. We went to a missions camp. And I was reading through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And then the same that I proposed, For some reason, we ended up reading Mark 7, and that day we were reading together this portion of the scripture, and that's going to be our text today. I just remember this. But you know, thinking of like our lives and what moves us and what inspires us, our desires and everything, it's been a season for me where I really like ask myself, like, what am I doing, Lord? Like, what is this all about? What, like, we do missions, we are a church, we like Jesus, God, everything that we kind of like grow up knowing in our minds. But what is it all about? Like, what's the heart of things, of what we do, of who we are as followers of Jesus, as children of God, as a church, right? What is the Lord doing in our day today? It's always that question. And when you're in the missions field, like, and maybe don't see like the results that you expect, and then you see division, and then you see like a lot of stuff like between brothers and sisters is like really disappointing. And then you're like, what's going on? Like, what's the problem? But we know that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And you know, we say, I love you with all my heart. And there's all these things that we talk about the heart. But what is the heart, really? And thinking of like the Jewish traditions for 1,000 of years, every morning and evening, the Jewish people have prayed these well-known words that probably you and I memorized when we were little kids. They're called the Shema, and taken from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. If I were to ask one of the little kids here, or the young people here, I'm pretty sure they've memorized it. I memorized it being a kid. But what does it mean with all our heart? Honestly, what's the heart? And in Hebrew is the word lev. And if you think about every culture, Colombia, like any kind of culture, Africa you go to, there is this like concept of the heart. But what does the heart refer to in God's word? And that's what I want us to think in this morning. It's interesting that the Israelites had no concept of the brain, or they didn't have a word to describe it. They imagined that all humans' intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, they know with their hearts, they understand in their hearts, they have wisdom in their hearts. And the heart is where you think that and make sense of the world, basically. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions, you feel pain in your heart. Like Hannah, like she felt this pain in her heart when she couldn't have any children. And in fact, this phrase that, a broken heart, you broke my heart, or like this very famous phrase that people use, comes from ancient biblical Hebrew, and I didn't know that. It's very interesting. Broken heart. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can be even depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is also where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be of good heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It is also the center of your intellectual and emotional life. And there is more. If you think of this like theme of the heart, the reality of the heart from the beginning of the world and from the beginning of the scripture in biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. Think of 1 Chronicles 28 when David says that it was in his heart to build a temple for God. So your heart is where your affections are centered. What is in your heart is going to move you. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. They are called the desires of your heart. But what is it? My question for you in this morning, it's really like, how is your heart this morning? Like, let's go to the heart of things today, this morning. If you really want something and you go after it, it is like Nathan. You know, Nathan said to David, whatever is in your heart, go and do it. So then in the Bible, the heart is this center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb that we also know very well, guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life. But now, nothing is very good and beautiful about the heart. The prophet Jeremiah, remember, in chapter 7, I think, like he believed that the human heart was
fundamentally broken. He said the heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can understand it? The answer is I, the Lord, who search in the heart. He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their own children as if that was a good thing. So this is why in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Think about Moses. He reacted that if Israel was ever going to love the Lord with all their heart, they would need to be circumcised. And that's a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, remember David, after he committed murder and adultery, he pleads with God in Psalm 51 to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for one day out there in Ezekiel 36 that God will remove the heart of a stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commandments of the Torah in their heart, on their hearts of his people. And that brings us back to the Shema, this phrase that we all memorized growing up, that Jews for years, for centuries, every day and night, they repeat to love the Lord with all their heart. But what does that mean? How does that look like in your life, in my life? How's your heart today? Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we sing? Why do we do everything that we do? Why do you go to work? Why do you love your spouse? Or you have something in a relationship against somebody? This is what it means to love the Lord here. Like we see that all that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and minds, their feelings, their desires, their future, even their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Just as a reminder, remember that our Lord said in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature," talking about David, "because I have rejected him." About Saul. "For the Lord sees not as man sees." The Lord doesn't see how the man sees. And it's, you know, it's interesting that every Sunday, you know, I don't usually wear this blazer. I'm already hot. But, you know, it's easy because, like, I mean, you're preaching, you gotta, like, dress nice. But, like, you know, I mean, before you guys say, like, okay, he's wearing decent clothes right now. But man, like, it says, like, the Lord sees no as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, and you know this very well. But the Lord looks on the heart. And trust me, you don't want to see what's in my heart. I'm pretty sure, like, our hearts are full of so much stuff. So what is happening here? So come with me to, let's open up to Mark chapter 7. That's our passage for today with this short intro of understanding what the heart is. It's the center of everything that who we are, what we do in our lives. And let's look at what Jesus has to say. Actually, the word heart is going to be in this text like three times. But yeah, let's look at what the Lord has to say here. It's very intense conversation with the Pharisees, of course. So let's take just 5 seconds. We're gonna come before the Lord's His Word, His living Word. Sometimes we just are quick to read it, and we know that our God is speaking to us through this text. Mark 7, starting verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did I say, I prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, that you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Lord, we come before you this morning, just humbling ourselves. You, we can dress nice every Sunday and come here and with our appearances of godliness, but you know our hearts. You see our hearts, and I'm afraid for you to see what's in my heart, really. You know what's in there. But we don't want to focus only on the reality of our hearts and how messed up they are. I pray that you will speak to us to see Jesus in this. I need to see him. I need to come before you, Lord, and ask you that you would clean my heart, that you would renew our hearts individually here and as a church too. I pray that this chapel would be a chapel in all generations, from the little ones to the older ones, that love you with all our hearts, that the reason why we live, exist, do things or not do things is out of love for you. Please speak to us. I know you will, but I just pray that I will listen. I need to listen to your words here. And thank you so much for Jesus Christ, whom we've remembered all morning. And we won't get tired of just coming and meditating on who you are and what you've done to give us a new heart. Whoever, Lord, you know the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. If there is something that is hindering them from loving you, I ask you, please show that to them so that they will bring it up and come before you. And live a life with loving you and surrender. Thank you so much for your patience and loving us. Thank you so much for your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to touch on four different points here this morning. We're going to look at the Pharisees and their question, verses from verse 1 to 5. Then we're going to take a look to Jesus' response. We see that from verses 14 to 6 to 13. Then we're going to look at the heart of the problem, verses 14 to 23, and then we're going to close up with a conclusion for this. So let's start with the Pharisees and their question. It says in verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So picture this, the Pharisees, the scribes coming to meet Jesus, they're looking for him. He's coming, like if you take a look to the previous chapters, he's doing all these amazing miracles. He feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he heals the sick. And so these people are like, who is this Jesus? Again, this is what, like, who is this? Is this the Messiah? But like, wait, why are they not walking according to the way that we are supposed to work? And so these Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus with this attitude of questioning and doubting. And, you know, I didn't know, but Pharisees, they start this group. You don't read them in the Old Testament, right? There is these 400 years where the Lord doesn't say anything, right? And it's during this time where all these Pharisees after Babylon, Pharisim means set apart. So they have the best of intentions. You know, when we look at the scripture and we look at the Pharisees, like these are the bad guys, but initially they were not. They actually had this fear. They were like, we cannot go back to Babylon. Like, we need to change this. We need to, like, do things the right way. And so they didn't start as a bad guys, actually with the best intention. They didn't want to go back to the idolatry. But as we're going to see throughout history, they got to an extreme, to a really legalistic extreme. And so they come with the scribes. You know who was who started with this group of scribes? Ezra. After they went back, also they started to focus on God's word and, like, deliver it so that people would actually live it out. So what we're seeing here is two group of people that are the best of intentions, right? They have this fear for God. But then they're going to focus so much on themselves and on their rules and on their appearance, instead of relying on the commandment of God, trusting, putting their faith on what God had to say. Maybe that's the point that I want to see. Maybe you and I have fallen on that too. Like we just follow with the best of intentions, and focus so much on like not missing this, not sinning, and instead of like loving the Lord with all our heart, that is going to lead us to that. So they come here and they see Jesus' disciples eating with defiled hands, which means unwashed. These are going to be keywords, defiled, unwashed, because we know what the Lord is going to do with that later. But the world will see that they're paying attention. What are the disciples of Jesus doing? Why are they doing this that way? And that's interesting, right? Like you as a follower of Jesus, wherever you are, they watch out. Like your classmates, your friends, your people at work is like, what is he doing? Like, why doesn't he talk this way? Why, you know, people are watching the way we live and the way of living of the Pharisees that we see here. And Jewish at this point, it says that in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, all of them, do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And it was not that they were through COVID or something like that they had to wash. No, they had these like rules that they needed to be as clean as possible. The way of living, think about the way of living of these Pharisees and Jews at this point. They don't eat until they wash their hands properly. It's not that the disciples didn't wash their hands to eat. Of course they did, but it says properly. What does that mean? They had like this ceremony, like this weird way of washing their hands. I was doing some research and they had to put like their hands up and like put some water in it and like let it go down to their like right here and then like then switch them. Like, it's so weird. So we like, it was like this ceremony, like I need to be super clean and everything has to be nice. And you know, and if they had any contacts with any like Gentiles, they would have to take a whole shower even. It's like, and that was the way. It says that holding, in at the end of verse 3, holding to the tradition of the elders. These were holding, like it's like what we appreciate the most, like, right? That we're clinging to this. This is what really matters to us. I don't know what you, like, that, what way are you living? What are you holding to today? But this is a good question. They were holding to the tradition. Tradition is a key word. All these practices and rules. And you know, we got to think here for a second, because where does this tradition comes from? There was something that was called the oral law, right? It was like a fence around the law of God to protect it that they have come up with. And these people at this point, they were considering this oral law, these oral practices, as important as the law of God. It was like same equivalent. It's crazy. All these thoughts of men, interpretations of men to say like all these practices were as important as the law of God, as the Torah. And that's what the Lord is, that's what we see here. They're holding to the tradition. It's really important. They consider this oral law as important as the law of God. And so that's why they're doing all this hands washing and body washing. And then, you know, and it goes beyond. Look at that, verse 4. It says, and when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, dining couch, everything. You know, one of the things that I appreciate from my mom is like, she was very like, she's a very clean person. You know, every Saturday I had like basketball practice and then come back and I had to make sure that it was my responsibility every Saturday, like clean, make sure. And every time my mom would come, you know, in the house, she was like looking at the floor like that. Oh my, it was really rough because she saw like some spots like Juan Esteban. Oh no, like you don't want me to call like this. Like Juan Esteban, that's my real name, not Juan, it's Juan Esteban. So like I already was like, oh man, like so I had to go back and do it again. And so it was the same in school. Like if I missed like on my notebooks, she was like, rip it off and like start again. And it was like, and I appreciate those things because at the end, like they kind of led to something important. They taught me a lot of like, man, I need to be before the Lord. Every time my mom would come to, when I was in college already, had my apartment, it was a mess. But I know my mom was coming, so I was like, I had to clean the bathroom, the kitchen, everything, because I know my mom was coming. And I realized that, man, like, why am I so lazy and like don't clean my room, make my bed, or you know, have it ready for, like, for when my mom comes? It's like, man, that sounds like, I know the Lord Jesus is coming. I better like clean up all my mess, right? But it's all like in the heart. That's the point. Like, it's not that like you know, keeping the outward appearance, it's evil. Not, of course not, but what really matters is the heart. And so that's what the Lord is going to see here. And so they had all this appearance, all the external, relying on their works, boastful, keeping faithfully the tradition of men. We're Christians now, believers, followers of Jesus. But when I was looking at this passage, I was like, man, Lord, am I relying on my own strength to keep my relationship with you in the right way? Am I trying to like avoid seeing this passive, like, man, I messed up, Lord, and then relying on myself instead of coming and relying on the grace of God and on my love for him, his love for me, first of all. But then why, you know, like, I just think like we grew up thinking like, hey, don't watch this, don't say this, don't do things, all these things, like avoid sinning, but we're missing the point of like loving the Lord. That's holiness. Holiness is not avoiding sin, it's loving the Lord with your heart. Naturally, the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments in John 14:15. So what's, again, it all goes back to the heart. What's your heart today? What are you trying to do? Like by coming to church, by doing ministry, what are we doing? Why do we do ministry? Why do we missions? Why do we send missionaries? Why was I back in Colombia doing what I was doing? And it's been, I'm telling you, like after coming back, it's been a season of like questioning, like, Lord, like really, what are we doing? It's so easy, I'm telling you, to lead a Bible study, to start a youth group, to go back to Colombia, do missions, and yet the heart, you know, what's the difference? What's the difference, really? And that's what the Lord has been teaching me, and that's why I'm sharing this with you this morning. This passage has been something that the Lord has been like impacting me with. So let's continue in verse 5 here. The question that these Pharisees have. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands? I love that word, walk. Why do they walk? What are they doing every day? And, you know, follow me, this contrast of like, you follow the Lord or follow traditions, right? Like it's this, why do they walk according to tradition of the elders? Why do they eat with defiled hands? Again, why don't you rely on what we have said, and what are they doing, you know? So now let's look at Jesus' response. This is our second point from verse 6 to 13. And he said to them, well, did I say I prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There is a lot here. The Lord Jesus Christ is quoting something that they knew, really good in their hearts. The prophets, the Netuvim, for those who came to Selah, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, they knew the Torah, the prophets, the scriptures, they knew it by heart. And the Lord is like quoting what they knew. He's bringing Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, which is the same verse here. And he's telling them, you guys, like, you guys are hypocrites. That's crazy. And I was doing some research about this word. It's an actor, somebody that has like another face, like a stage player, like a pretender. Man, that's so easy. I'm telling you. And that's what like I want us to see, and what the Lord has put in my heart is like, let's look at our hearts today. We can put up a face, like we can show everything is well, everything is nice. How are you doing? Good. And you? Good. And everything is good. You're really broken inside, you know? And so we can just put up a face and act like, man, that was, after the message, you can come to me and say like, man, that was a good message, but maybe I'm not doing the best, which is true. It's these questions of saying like, man, Lord, like, how's my heart really? Like, I can put up a face like, oh yeah, I can come and like, yeah, there was 1,000 converters in Colombia last year. No, like, you know, there was division. There was like issues happening. There is some things that hurt, and it's okay. The Lord is looking at that, you know, and that's why like we cannot be actors and stage players and pretend that everything is fine, showing the face of somebody that is not them. We can do that. And that's how the Lord is calling them, like hypocrites, you guys. And then it says in the next part, he quoting Isaiah, it says, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow, these people honor me with their lips. How many Sundays after Sundays we come and sing hymns and beautiful sing, beautiful words, you know, something that I really miss going back to Colombia is like the solemnity that we have of our, the hymns written years ago. But it's not about like the hymn or if it's like a modern song. Like it's again the heart. Like what are we? If you can be singing a hymn and still like not trust and like actually mean what you're singing there, you know. With on Friday we're singing in cell and it's like this like passive voice. It's like, come on guys, do we actually trust that this amazing grace? Do we actually that our God is greater as we sing? You know, it's easy. That's the easiest thing to come and do something with our lips every day or sing. And but how's our heart? Do we actually when we open that hymn book, man, Lord, like this is for you. You actually like, man, that rugged cross, you were actually there. It's a challenge. But I encourage you all and myself and the young people too. Like, we don't come here just to sing with our lips. Like, man, that's what the Lord is saying. It's easy to honor him with our lips, but our hearts again can be far from him. How is your heart? Are you feeling close to him today? That's the question here. How is that possible? How can someone's heart be far from him? And this part of heart, remember, devoting to something. What are you devoting yourself to? Remember, we saw in the introduction that this heart, what they were called to do was to devote to God with their whole body and minds and feelings and desires and failures and future, everything. Lord, like, I'm surrendering to you. Like, I can't do this. It's all about you. You are God. I'm not. You know, how much time do we meditate in him and his word throughout the day? How much time do I even pray? I know the powerful prayer. I've preached it so many times. I've come here and yes, worship the Lord, yes. But man, am I actually doing it? You know, that's what we need. All of us need to go through this morning. Just not the outside appearance, but throughout the rest of our days. Sometimes we don't even say anything to him. We don't worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm confessing a lot of the stuff. It's easy to travel. To go and say to Australian churches, and man, like, am I actually doing it? And that's what I need you guys to keep myself accountable. That's what we need each other. Like, man, let's come worship. Like, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you actually like, you know, that's why we need each other, our hearts. And then the Lord says here, in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men, worship in vain. How does that look like? Huh? Man, again, that this worship word that we know, we can think of a worship time, worship group, so many things for worship, but worship is to bow down before somebody, right? To kiss somebody's hand. What are we worshiping? What am I worshiping? Even my own success of ministry, even my own wealth, even my, what am I bowing down before? And it's saying here, worship in vain, not being aware of what I'm singing or preaching, don't taking the Lord seriously throughout my week. Don't even tell him how much I love him. Don't even say like, Lord, I need you. Every time, as you're driving, as you're in school, as you're presenting an exam, as you're like on your computer, as you're taking a shower, you know, it's a worship in spirit and in truth. And this is very exhorting for myself, and I hope it is for you too. Teaching us doctrines, the commandment of men, the Lord says, and doctrines here are instructions, right? Interesting that a synonym of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first books of the Bible, they're called the law, but if you do some research, the closest word that what it should mean is instruction. And doctrines is that same word. Like, they're teaching us instruction, the commandments of men, and rejecting, leaving aside the commandment of God. That's what verse 8 says. So they're leaving the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men, replacing the external for the internal, devoting to the tradition, the practices that throughout the years they've done, the way they were doing things. But their hearts, they were like loving each other. We can focus so much on so many things, right? Like the lights in the basement, or the way that we can have maybe a box drum or not, or all the things on the outside. And yet like our hearts are far away, you know, because, oh, that's not how we do things. But again, it's our heart. Our heart is what like the Lord is looking at us right now. And you know, it is, we cannot replace the commandments of men by the commandments of God. You know, something that I've the Lord has been teaching me too. You know, you go to Bible school and you learn so many awesome things and different doctrines and the theology, like systematic theology, and all these awesome tools that we can have, you know, and still hold to them in your head and your heart. There might be a disconnection. I can tell you what's the doctrine of salvation. I can tell you, ask me, you know, we can. But again, it's not holding to that. If I'm not loving the Lord, loving you, what's the point? It's so simple. Like what I'm trying to say is like the Lord said, like, man, the commandment of God, everything is summarized in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your brother as yourself, right? Like it's such a simple, deep, and hard commandment that the Lord has given us. Sometimes we just like, you know, make so everything too complicated. That's what the Lord is saying here. So we see here the Lord is encouraging them. They're telling them, like, don't replace that. Do you actually love God with all your heart? Do we even trust Him when He says who He is? Do we worship an idea of God, or do we actually like worship Him in spirit? It's not something that we can see. And now the Lord goes on to the example in verses 9 to 13. The Lord says, and He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Again, you're focusing so much on your tradition that you're forgetting about what's the heart of things. And then He gives the example in verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Right? That's found there in the law that they boast so much on. But you say, one thing is what the Lord says, but they're boasting and holding on to what other people have said. If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban. That's a little confusing, but pretty much what it means is that, you know, after your parents are in an old age, you should honor them. And so they were supposed to like care for them, you know, watch, caring for the resources, like just help them. But then they say, like, you know what? That should be korban. The money that you have, actually don't give it to your parents, just give it to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like a prosperity sort of like preaching, right? Like just caring for the resources more than caring for the parents. Again, missing the point. Like all this business, some sort of prosperity that hopefully the Pharisees movement would, I don't know. It doesn't say that, but like what again, the point here is focusing on the outside and not on the heart. The Lord Jesus is telling me, like, look, you yourself are like are coming up with all these new rules in your hearts. And you're making dishonor people. Like people, you're making people dishonor their parents, the law of God. So, man, it's really rough. And that's how we go to the heart of the problem here. The Lord says in verse 14, He called to the people and said, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, you know, he went farther. Like he said something to the people, but then he takes his disciples to the house, and the disciples are like, hey, what does this parable mean, Lord? He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? It's such an obvious thing, right? Like it's like, duh. But like it was what their way of living was based on this, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled. And then that's what the Lord declares all food clean. All the Leviticus rules that you find there is like, it's all good, right? And Peter is going to go back in Acts 10, I think, and he's still like, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. No, remember, like, it's all good. It's not about the external. It's about your heart again. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Again, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And then if you look at that list, verse 21, 23, man, I think we all have fall for sure in one of them, in all of them. That's the reality. We are defiled people. We have fallen, maybe evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So, all right, we get it. And the Lord Jesus Christ leaves it there, right? And then he goes on to the next one, and he's going to heal somebody's daughter, and then heals a deaf man, and he continues. But I was thinking about this passage, and this is kind of the end of the portion that we're looking at today. But we know that even though Jesus leaves it there here, he's not going to leave the situation there. It's okay. I know the reality. We know the reality. It's not something new that I'm speaking to you. Maybe today you know the passages that I'm bringing this morning, but for me, it's been such a challenging and exhortation and looking at my heart of why we do what we do. Who am I? And the one who created everything doesn't just identify the problem. Jesus here is not like identifying the problem. That's it. He's going to do something with it. We already know the reality of our hearts, but my focus this morning is like, okay, yes, look into your heart, but at the end, Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at what he has done. What I need to do this. You know, it's so easy to like look at Jesus and like beat myself up, like, Lord, like, yes, I mean, but hey, we have a Savior, that we have a shepherd. We come every Sunday, like, we have hope. What is God doing in my heart? You know, we can look at the Pharisees and the scribes and say, wow, they're so terrible. They focus so much on the outside. But look at you and me. Like, we are terrible too. We can put up a face here every Sunday, go to all the youth groups. But what are we doing when we are by ourselves in our rooms? How are we treating each other? Man, there is attitudes of us that are like, man, Lord, like, what are we doing, you know? We can be like these hypocrites and just put up a face and actors here. But is there any hope? Is there any solution for this? That's what I've been, Lord, please. There is this song, Run to the Father. And it says, my heart needs a surgeon. Like, I need something, Lord. Like, please, I cannot do this. And so we can relate a little bit like Paul sometimes, like, you know, when he says in Romans 7, 21 to 25, he says, so I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You can say that, and me too. Man, I'm so wretched, Lord. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Like, who can, like, the answer, always, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, or with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So think about this. They were unwashing their hands. They were not washing hands. They were defiled because they were not washing their hands. But we're talking about the heart. So my heart is not washed. My heart is messed up, right? Why would we thank God for Jesus Christ then? And from the beginning, this defilement of humankind is a reality. But again, let's look at what Jesus has done. I'm going to just read some verses here. I'm not going to ask you to go, but because there is a lot. Thinking of this unwashing heart, dirty heart, defiled heart. But there is one, Jesus Christ, who identified it, did something for it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. Remember this word cleanse, like clean us from all sin. The point here, there was like defilement, dirty, unwashed, washing your hands, washing this. But the heart, we remember him every week. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is, thank be, again, we can say like Paul, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Like Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish, with a pure heart. He had the right, beautiful, holy heart. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, wabotoza, from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion into the fear of God. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The Lord didn't just identify the problem. He did something with it. He went to that cross. Praise God. Praise God. Thanks be to God for the Lord. Like, yes, we're wretched. Yes, our hearts are messed up. But, man, praise God that every morning when you wake up, when I wake up, we can look at Jesus and say, like, Lord, help me. And just surrender before. Like, there is nothing else that we can do. Humble ourselves before him. Love him. But there's only one, another verse that I just think of. This issue of Jews and Gentiles and the heart. If you look with me to Acts chapter 15, just we're closing here. Acts 15:7-9, please. Acts 15:7-9. They're talking about, again, outward appearance. Should they be circumcised? They shouldn't be circumcised. Should their Gentiles do this or do that? No. And so Peter here, Acts chapter 15, look at what he says, and pay attention to the word heart. Now the question is, we know the reality of our hearts, but what has God done in our hearts through Christ? This is what Peter has to say, Acts 15, 7 to 9. It says, and after, actually, let's read verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. The one thing of like, should the Gentiles circumcise or not? And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who what? Who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction. Pay attention to verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them. Having what? Having what? Help me here. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. Made no distinction. By faith. By faith. That's why we come, surrender, Lord. We trust that he's sacrificed on that cross. When we trust him, when we look at him, we ask, Lord, please. And we receive his Holy Spirit that is going to cleanse us from our heart. And we have this hope that Paul talks in Romans 5:5, where he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into, guess where? Our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, you yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. What's happening in your heart is going to be known by everyone else in your work, in your school, everywhere where you go. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink. Again, here Paul is saying like, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Lord has given us a new heart. We should praise him for that. The Lord has done something to cleanse me. I need him. He goes to the heart of things. It cost him everything. I just want to ask you, how's your heart today? Now, we know this, but we need to respond to it somehow. What needs to be brought before the Lord this morning? They say, Lord, like, I've been an actor. I've been just putting up this face, but you know how broken I am, you know? What an opportunity to be close to him that we can say, like, my heart is not far from him anymore. Remember James 4, like, draw near to him and he will draw near to us. That is like what I need, you need, we need this so that our worship wouldn't be in vain, so that every Sunday when we come, we would worship him with our hearts and love him with our hearts. Let's look at Jesus and ask him for help. When we go to the heart of things, dear brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, everything is going to change. How we live our lives, the reason why we go to work, what are we doing as church? Everything is going to change. Maybe we need to like call one another again, go back to the basics of this New Testament church that we so much love and cling to. But let's actually do it. Let's actually love one another. Let's actually go for meals for one another. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to have this, hopefully on Wednesday, come and have our families come together and worship and pray and do what we're meant to be, first of all. Be this church that loves the Lord with all their hearts. So I just want to leave you with this verse. And after that, I will give you 1 minute. Just 1 minute, but I hope you can have more time with the Lord to like search in your heart and ask, just as David asked the Lord in Psalm 139, verse 23. After David is saying, oh Lord, you in the first verse of Psalm 139, very well-known Psalm, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. The Lord knows your heart today. So what should we say? The last verse of this Psalm 139, well, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, oh God. That's all you can do. Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just spend 1 minute, you and the Lord, where you are, just doing this, asking the Lord to search, and then I'll pray. Lord, we come before you. Man, just help us to be aware of who we are coming before. Our God Almighty. We were singing earlier, behold our God. Sit on that throne. Lord, we need to really believe this, not just know it. We know this. We've singing thousands of hymns for years. And yet, Lord, sometimes our hearts are so far from you. Forgive us and have mercy on us, on me. We can just do so much, be in a rush, go from place to place, and yet forget what was the heart of things, Lord, that we should love you with all our hearts, that we can love you because you love us first. I can still like really understand and comprehend that amount of love, Lord. It's so easy to say that your son died on the cross for my sins, and yet not really like believe it in my heart, not really like ask you, Lord, to show me more of what that means. And I pray that this, your church, you bought us, each one of us here, by the precious blood of your son, Jesus Christ, but that we may be that church that just doesn't do a bunch of activities and sing thousands of songs, Lord, that all that what we do would be out of our hearts that comes before you, that has been purified by you every day, Lord. Thank you so much for just Jesus Christ. Like, I know the reality of my heart. I can look at my life and say, Lord, what a wretched man I am. But Lord, we don't want to focus on that only. We just come and pour out our hearts to you at the end of the day to come before Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and say, Lord, here we are. Search me. Look in my heart, Lord, please, and show us in what ways we are not loving you in the right way. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that does not put us to shame, that is so, it's a living hope that we constantly sing as well, but that we would like treasure this reality, Lord, of your sacrifice for us every single day of our lives. Please, I ask, if there is anything in me, please lead me and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.